I'm excited to begin week number two of our series, White Christmas. Before I do, let me say this is our legacy offering Sunday. I know many of you have been praying for us for this offering, that God would really use it in a significant way. As I've said in previous weeks, all of this offering this year, we're giving 100% of it away outside of our church. I personally believe that the tithe is how you operate a church, and so the church shouldn't have to do fundraisers and campaigns and raise money. We should just budget wisely and be good stewards and operate within our means through the tithe. But I also believe every year we need an opportunity to give beyond ourselves. And so this year we're giving, the primary goal is to get our children in Mexico a new home. And let me give you a picture of their journey. This first house you're going to look at is where our orphanage began. It was 900 square feet. All of the kids lived on the cement floor because they didn't have any mattresses or beds at that time. And then our church adopted the orphanage and got involved, and we were able to relocate them to this home here, which is 1,800 square feet with over 35 children living there. We've got rooms with, you can just look through these couple pictures here, rooms of 12 boys living in a room, and we've just kind of built bunk beds as high as we can build them up the wall to provide for these kids, but they're in desperate need of a bigger facility, and there's more kids in need that we want to rescue through our orphanage down there. And so we found this property here. We got two photos of it. There's one photo, and here's another photo. It's actually two separate buildings and kind of a compound type setup with a big gate and a big wall. And the owners want $500,000, and what they said they would consider is $350,000 down and then $150,000 as seller financing, which would be equal to what we pay every single month in rent on the current property down there. And so it'd be an incredible miracle for us this year to be able to give the $350,000 we need to move the kids. It's big enough to take in 50, 60 kids. There's a home for the caretakers. There's an area where we can build dormitory facilities. There's a yard and outdoor areas. And it really is ideal for the kids that we have down there. It's in a great neighborhood in Tijuana. It's close to their school. And so we're doing our legacy offering this year and we're really just believing God to see something significant happen through our church. I remember a couple years ago when we were praying for our missionaries in China, and they needed $25,000 to get a new vehicle because the car they had in China broke down. And we, as a church, I thought this was a huge objective for us. But as a church, a couple years ago when we were much smaller, we were able to give. To me, it was supernatural, the $25,000 we needed to be able to invest in the missionaries in China and get them the vehicle they need. Well, this year, God's put the dream on our heart as a church to give $350,000 to really do something amazing. And here's the thing, is God doesn't ask us to give equal gifts. It's not about equal gifts. It's about equal sacrifice. We all have different giving capacities. After the last service, I had a little five-year-old girl come up to me, and she said, I've been praying for the home in Mexico. My mom's told me about it. It's a five-year-old girl in our church, and it's not a wealthy family in our church. And she says, I emptied my piggy bank, and I want the kids in Mexico to have everything in my piggy bank. And she gave $13, all the money she had. And then she painted this picture to go in the new home in Mexico. And it says, God bless this home. And she goes, and I drew enough room so each of the kids will have space, so it's not crowded. And I thought, this is what it's about. If we all partner together and we can all see something incredible take place this year for the kids in Mexico. And so pray with us. There's a couple different ways you can give. If you want to give cash, you can put it in an envelope, write legacy on the envelope, and you can drop it off in the tithe and offering boxes. If you want to give by check, you can write legacy on the memo line of the check, and we'll know that goes to the home in Mexico. If you like to give online through our website, you can give online. There's a link on the online giving that says legacy, so you can designate it for legacy. If you'd like to give through the website, I know a lot of people like to do that because it's safe, secure, you can track it, print receipts, or if you like to give through the mobile app, we have a mobile app, PushPay, which people love because I love that because it takes 3 seconds to do a transaction, and I love things fast, and it's just a very safe, secure, and there's an option there for legacy. Or somebody asked me after the 8 o'clock service, can we give stock, year-end stock gifts, because it'll save me 20 to 30% in taxes. I don't know what that means, but those of you with stock know exactly what that means. And so the answer is yes. We have a finance team that knows how to process that. And so if you want to give a stock for your offering, you can do that. And so there's different ways you can give. But let's all pray and believe God together that we can see something significant happen this year through that offering. When we began 2014, we were right around our week in attendance being 400 people. Well, this last month in November, in less than 12 months, our weekend attendance has been hitting over 900 people a weekend. And with that type of growth, there's strain and there's stress on an organization when you grow that quickly. And I am happy to announce today that we have added a new family to our leadership team. Our new executive pastor that's going to be helping me pastor and lead the church and the staff. And I want to introduce him to you today, Jared Dunn. Jared, would you stand up? His wife, Kim, was up here singing, and he is here, one of the most high-quality guys you've ever been around. I want you to welcome him and make him feel loved when you see him around. He is just an amazing man of God that has come here to serve you and give his life to serve this church, and that's the heart of our staff, is we just want to love people and serve people and take care of the people that God has brought us, and so he's here to be a part of that team with us. You'll hear more from him and his wife on the 28th. He's going to be speaking the 28th, and we're going to get his wife up here, and she'll introduce herself to you, and so you'll get to hear more from them on the 28th, but just let them know how, when you see him walking around, let them know that we're so grateful to have him on our team. And then I got one piece of good news. Last year during Operation Christmas Child, we as a church were able to collect and give over 2,000 Christmas boxes to kids around the world through Operation Christmas Child. This year, as a church, we gave over 2,500 boxes to kids all over the world. So I just want to say thank you for those of you that were a part of that. So awesome. Well, let's jump into the, we're in a series right now called White Christmas, and the title of the series is significant because it goes to a line of the song, I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. And here's the reality and the truth. For a lot of people today, it's just a dream. Like a white Christmas isn't a reality. Their reality is so far removed from what it would be like to have a white Christmas that a lot of people today just, you know, it's just a dream. It's not even possible. It's just a dream. And I'm not talking about white Christmas in the sense of snow on the lawn, that would be amazing in California. I'm talking about a condition of our soul, condition of our heart, a Christmas where we can be free of offense and hurt and pain and unforgiveness and really experience what it means to have a white Christmas. That's why I'm sitting in a chair this month, because I really felt like for this series, we're dealing with some pretty heavy emotional subjects that you didn't need a preacher this month. You didn't need, you know, another sermon or message instead of verses. What you really needed more than anything is just a friend. And so I envision myself just sitting in your living room with you and just kind of having a heart-to-heart conversation about some of the hurts and the pains that you've dealt with and struggled with and some of the very practical biblical tools on how to overcome those things in your life. And so that's what I want to do today, is just share. Last week we talked about the snow globes. We talked about what would it be like to live inside of a snow globe, because it's always so beautiful and picturesque, and the reality is most of us can't even imagine what it would be like, but if we obey some of the principles of God, snow globe living can actually become a reality. Like, we can have a white Christmas and live inside the snow globe if only we'd follow a couple of God's principles. Next week, we're going to deal with the ghost of Christmas past, because we all have skeletons in our closet that need to be dealt with, that we need to move on from for our future. Today, let's jump into our theme verse for this series. It's Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. I invite you to pull out your message notes. The Bible says, come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. God's basically saying, you don't have to live that way anymore. You can deal with it. You can settle it. You don't have to go on with that hurt, that pain, those wounds. Let's settle it, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, though your sins, now let me explain this to you. This isn't just the sins you commit. These are transgressions, and yes, it has to do with the transgressions you commit, but it's also talking about the transgressions that have happened to you. Because I think we would all acknowledge that, yes, we've sinned, but there's also been a lot of sin that's been done to us. We've been hurt. We've been abused. We've been violated in different ways. And so, yes, we've transgressed, but there's also been transgressions that have been done to us. And he's saying, and as a result, it's like scarlet. It's bloody. It's a mess. You're wounded. You're hurt. There's this blood, and it's just not a pretty sight, that the sin is like scarlet. Then the Lord says, I will make it white as snow. White as snow. You can have a white Christmas this year. He can cover all of that. It says, though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. And here's the catch. It's a big catch. It says, if only you will obey me. See, this can be a reality in your life, but you're going to have to obey. And here's the catch with obedience. Obedience is only obedience when you don't want to do it. Because you don't need obedience when you're willing to do it. Like when you want to do it, you don't need to obey because it's what you want to do. Obedience comes into play when you don't feel like it, when you don't want to do it, when it goes against every fiber in your being. And last week we talked about some very radical and even offensive things that God has asked us to do in response to the people that have hurt us and abused us and have done horrible things to us. And we learned that when we forgive somebody, we're actually setting a prisoner free. But the prisoner we set free is ourselves. See, we were the ones that were the prisoner. And forgiveness is something we do for us. And so today is going to be a continuation of last week. And we're going to just continue down this road of how do we work this thing out? Like, how do we make this real and practical in our life? And the message today on offense really only has one point or one truth or one main practice. And with all the research, it all comes back to this one main point and this one main truth. Now, before I give you that truth, let me set up the problem that all of us deal with, that we all go through, that we all experience, and it's that we get offended. We get offended. That's the problem. We all get offended. Offenses come at us, and we deal with it. Jesus said that this would actually be a reality and a sign of the last days. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, and then many, many, in the Greek, that word many means majority, more than half. Many will be offended. And as a result of that offense, they'll betray one another and will hate one another. This word offended in the Greek is the Greek word skandalizo. It's where we get the English word scandalize or scandal. And this word is much deeper than just kind of an offense, but it actually means it's an offense that entraps you. It's an offense that literally lodges to your soul and entraps you. It baits you in. It hooks you. And if you don't deal with it properly, and if you don't get rid of it, it creates all sorts of messy problems in our life because it's an offense that lodges to our soul. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. You need to know it's impossible that no offenses will come in your life. You cannot get away from these. They will happen. You will be given an opportunity, most likely on a daily basis, to get offended. They will come. It's an unrealistic expectation to think that they're not going to come, that we're not going to have to deal with these scandals, these offenses that come against us. So here's the key. Don't try to avoid them. It's not about avoiding them. It's what you do with them after it happens that matters. Like, how do you handle the offense when it comes at you? And here's the problem. This is what most people do. Look at Proverbs chapter 18. This is how most people handle offense. It says, an offended brother is more unyielding. See, when the offense makes you offended, the offense is going to come, but you have a choice on whether you're going to be offended. Offended means the offense lodged into your soul, and when that offense lodges into your soul, it makes you unyielding. Unyielding. You're no longer open. But here's the problem. You're not just closed off to the bad people. You're now not open to anybody. You're not open to anybody when you become unyielding. And it goes on to say, more unyielding than a fortified city. Now, a fortified city in this time period would have been a city with massive walls around it. The walls were the fortification. The walls protected the city. And what happens when you're offended, when that offense makes you offended, you begin to build walls around your heart. You build walls around your soul. And here's the problem with walls. Walls, yes, are designed to keep the bad people out, but walls keep everybody out. Walls aren't discretionary. Walls will keep everybody out, and you can't live like that. It's going to kill you emotionally. And so let me show you how offense happens in our life. Let me show you the process of how we get offended. First, we get offended when we are betrayed. When we're betrayed. When somebody that was supposed to be faithful to you broke their vows, that betrayal turns into an offense. And if you're not careful, you become offended. When that mother or father that was supposed to love you as a child abandoned you and betrayed you and walked out on you, that offense can become offended and lodge into your soul. Next, we get offended when we're falsely accused. Now, out of everything on the list, this is the one that I can't stand the most. I mean, I can't stand being misunderstood. There's nothing worse for me than when somebody doesn't know my heart and they don't know my motives, they judge me from a distance and they assume whatever they assume, not knowing my heart, not knowing my motives, being falsely accused. That one just gets under my skin. Next, we get offended when we are rejected. When we're rejected. When people reject us. It's amazing to me how many people talk about being rejected by the church and even by pastors. And then you hear the statement, the world would never treat you that bad. Well, the reality is they would if your expectations were high. See, here's my theory. Your capacity, your potential for rejection is much higher when your expectations are higher. See, the reason why the world doesn't hurt me is because of my expectations of the world. They're the world. Of course they're going to do it. I don't need to be surprised when it doesn't hurt when your expectations are at the right place. We get offended when we are abused. Abused, and this is a very serious one. And there's a lot of people in our church who've dealt with this. I talked to a guy in our church recently. He was talking about when he was a teenager, he found himself in a situation where he was homeless, and this older guy took him into his home, and the older guy went on to violently rape him over and over and over, and he felt vulnerable and trapped because he had nowhere else to go. And that abuse created this massive offense in his heart and life, and went on to lead him down a very destructive path of anger, rage, and almost destroyed his life until he found Christ. Abuse will bring you to offense. And then lastly, we're offended when we are humiliated. When somebody humiliates you, it creates this offense. You know, humiliate you at work or humiliate you at school, or maybe it's a husband and wife humiliating each other, demeaning each other, making you the object of ridicule, making fun of you, that humiliation breeds offense. Now, there's a reason to this list and the order of the list. It's not random. This is the exact order of the way it happened to the one that we worship, to the one that we serve, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Think about it. First, Jesus is betrayed by one of his closest, one of his 12, Judas, betrays him, sells him for silver. Then Jesus is falsely accused. He's brought before this mock trial where he's falsely accused. He's completely innocent, and he's falsely accused. Then he's rejected. Then the guys that are supposed to stand with him turn their back on him and reject him. And Peter, the closest one, can't even admit he knows him to a little teenage girl. Then after the rejection, there's the abuse. And I don't need to recount the physical abuse Jesus went through. You've seen enough movies to get the picture. But he went through the most extreme form of human torture and human abuse known to mankind. And then lastly, Jesus was humiliated, completely humiliated. They put him on a cross naked. Historians tell us that his feet would have been 12 to 18 inches off the ground. So with his legs bent in the position of the flex, he would have been eye level to you walking by. See, we get this idea that Jesus was up on a cross up high. No. He was eye level, naked, hanging there, nailed to a cross with people spitting at him in the face, eye level, mocking him, cursing him, naked, completely humiliated. Humiliated. And the Bible said that all of that had to happen to Christ because it would have had to happen to us. And Christ took our place. Hebrews chapter 2 says, that's why. See, this is why he had to enter into every detail of human life. He had to experience it all. He had to go through every detail of the life that we live so that when he came before God as the high priest. Now, to understand this, the high priest in the Old Testament was the only person that could go before God for the people. He was the mediator. He was the one that would go to God for the people that had messed up and the people that had sinned and the people that would do wrong. The high priest would go before God for all the people. Well, the Bible says Jesus becomes our high priest so that we no longer need a priest on earth. Jesus is our priest. He's our mediator. He's our attorney defending our case to the judge, to the Father, sitting at the right hand of God. And here's the thing. He could not be your mediator if he didn't go through it himself. He wouldn't be qualified if he didn't experience every detail of it himself. It says he became the high priest so that he could get rid of people's sins. That's our sin. He would have already experienced it all himself. All the pain that you and I have gone through. All the testing. And as a result, he would be able to help us where help was needed. See, you need to understand, today Jesus qualifies to be an authority on the subject of pain, hurt, abuse, and offense because he went through it himself. He's an expert on it because he felt everything you felt. He was abused, rejected, humiliated, falsely accused, betrayed. Hebrews says he was tested and tempted on all points. This means you can talk to him about anything. And he can relate to you because he understands it personally. See, when you go before God with your pain and your hurt, Jesus doesn't say to you, can't you get your act together? I mean, come on. No. He's there with compassion saying, I remember how that feels. I remember what it felt like to be betrayed. I remember what it felt like to be abused, to be rejected, to be humiliated. I understand what you're going through. Now, so what does all of this mean for us today? What does this mean right now for how we respond to the offenses that come to us in our life. Here's the key verse, 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Since Christ suffered while he was in his body, he suffered the same suffering that we experience here on earth in his body. Strengthen yourselves with the same thinking Christ had. See, there's the key. If you want to deal with offense, you're going to have to strengthen yourself. You're going to have to choose to have the same thinking that Christ had. You see, he did something in the middle of the suffering that if you would do what he did, you would get through it. See, it's not that it happened. The reality is it's going to happen. Offenses are going to come in your life. It's how he responded to it that mattered. How did he respond to it? Jesus hung there naked, abused, rejected, humiliated. And yet he says in Luke 23, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Can I tell you the truth? They knew exactly what they were doing. They were nailing a man's hands to a piece of wood. They knew what they were doing. But the secret to Jesus having a pure heart is he made a choice to see them differently. He made a choice to see them differently. Offenses are going to come. What are you going to do? See, according to Scripture, we're to strengthen ourselves with the same thinking of Christ. So let me illustrate it like this to lighten it up a little bit. When you're driving down the road and somebody's honking at you and cuts you off, you have a choice. You can get angry that, what an idiot jerk, I cannot believe this, what are they doing? Or you can think that, you know what, maybe they just got a phone call that somebody in their family just got injured or hurt and they're rushing home to see if they could be of help and I'm in their way. Now, the reality is that's probably not the truth. The reality is the truth is probably the other. But there is a remote possibility that it could be true. And wouldn't it be a tragedy if that person who's rushing home to be with an injured family member, or even worse, a dead family member, you called them a jerk? Wouldn't that be a tragedy? And even if they were a jerk, it does your heart no good to call them that. It doesn't do you any good to think that or feel that. You know, I read a prayer the other day that I want to share with you. It's called A Different Kind of Prayer, and it really illustrates this well. Listen to this. It says, Heavenly Father, please help us to remember that the jerk who cut us off in traffic is a single mom who worked 9 hours that day and was rushing home to cook dinner, help with homework, do the laundry, and spend a few precious moments with her children before bedtime. Help us to remember that the pierced, tattooed, disinterested young man at the store who can't make change correctly is a worried 19-year-old college student who is balancing his apprehension for his final exam with his fear of not getting a student loan next year. Remind us that the scary-looking bum begging for money in that same spot every day who really ought to get a job was so severely sexually abused by his uncle that he turned to drugs to cope and now is a slave to addictions that you and I can only imagine in our worst nightmare. Help us to remember that the older couple, walking annoyingly slow through the aisles, blocking our shopping progress, are savoring the moment, knowing that because of the biopsy report she received last week, this is the last year that they will shop together. Heavenly Father, remind us that of all the gifts you give us, the greatest gift is love. And it's not enough to only share this with those we hold dear. Open our hearts to not only those who are close to us, but all humanity. Help us see people the way you do. Not a problem to avoid, but a person to be loved. If you want to have a white Christmas this year, you're going to have to do some things that you don't feel like doing. I'm sure Jesus didn't feel like doing what he did. But he made a choice in the middle of his suffering, and you can strengthen yourself with his same thinking. Not because he was God, he was fully man when he did it. He was fully man. If he was God, he couldn't have been the sacrifice. He was fully man and became a sacrifice as a fully man. And so here's the point. If we're going to deal with offense and people that bother us, we need to make a choice to see things through Jesus' eyes. You're going to have to look at people through Jesus' eyes. You're going to have to see through his eyes if you're going to be able to deal with this. And I got 3 points to illustrate this one truth or to support this one truth. So here they are. Number one, first, you got to remember that I need forgiveness too. I need forgiveness too. I need this. They don't just need forgiveness. I need to be forgiven. And let me say it like this. You will never have to forgive people any more than what God has already forgiven you. You'll never have to give more than what God has given you. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned." And all of us, no matter how good we are, fall short of the glory of God. None of us will ever be good enough. We all fall short. We're all sinners. And this may be a little offensive to you today, but it is absolutely true. We were the ones with the hammer and nails in our hands. We were the abuser. We were the ones that abused Christ. We were the ones that hung him to the cross. It was our sin that put him there. And so we need to receive his forgiveness so that we can give it to others. That's what we talked about last week, the forgive and forgive. Matthew 10, verse 8, freely you have received, so freely give. And again, you have received more than you will ever be asked to give. There's nothing that will ever happen to you on earth that compares with what you've been forgiven of. You've received far more than you'll ever have to give. Here's number two, and let me just say, you're not going to want to do this one. This one's going to be hard. This is where it gets into choice again. Refocus on the real enemy. Refocus on the real enemy. And this is a choice, not a feeling. Remember the opening text? If you want a white Christmas, if only you will obey, this is where obedience comes in. You're going to have to focus on the real enemy. Jesus realized it was the real enemy that led the people with the whip, the hammer, and the nails to do what they did. He chose to see the abusers, the people that hurt him, abused him, betrayed him, rejected him, humiliated him. He chose to see them as victims. And if you're going to have to deal with this, you're going to have to see people through his eyes, which means you're going to have to focus on the real enemy, because hurting people hurt people. You know, the guy I talked to who was violently raped by that older man, I'm sure that older man has a story of abuse in his life. Now, let me make it clear. That doesn't make it right. That does not make it right, but it does help us begin to show anger to the real enemy. I'm telling you, hate the devil. Love people, hate the devil. Ephesians 6 says it like this: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." See, it's not people. I know you think it was. They were the ones that hurt me. They betrayed me. No. There was an enemy behind it. They were not born. God did not put them on earth to abuse you the way they abused you. That was not God's destiny for their life. Satan came in and he perverted them and twisted them and used them as the real enemy against you. Your enemy is not flesh and blood. I know it feels like it, but it's not. Your enemy is the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So let our anger be directed at the real enemy. If you're going to see people the way Jesus sees people, he made a choice to see the guy with a hammer as a victim. And you're going to have to do that. Father, forgive them. He doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't know what he's doing. And finally, this last point is really just an introduction to next week's message. because the entire message next week is going to be on this last point. Because when I sent that email out to the church, the surprising thing was over half of the emails I received, I just asked the question, who's the hardest person you've ever had to forgive? And over half of the emails said, the hardest person I've ever had to forgive is myself. And I've made some mistakes in my past, and I just can't forgive myself. And I heard people, you know, say things like, my past is haunting me. I don't feel like God loves me or God can love me because of my past. I don't think God can forgive me. And I understand, because I lived many years feeling like I was unlovable, feeling like there's no way God could love me. There's no way God could forgive me. I've failed so bad with my life. So I understand. That's why the title next week is Ghost of Christmas Past, so we can kind of deal with the past and put it to bed once and for all. So here's the third point. It's a whole lot easier to love if you have been loved. So number three, receive God's love. Receive God's love. 1 John chapter 4, and this is huge. It says, we love because he first loved us. Do you realize you don't even have the capacity to love until God loves you? You don't have the ability to love unless God loves you. You need to be filled with his love. You may think you can love, but your love falls short, and it's so much less than what that person deserves. They deserve far more, but you can only give it to them if you've been loved first. And then it goes on to say, and this is, let me just be honest, this is where Christianity gets very, very difficult. Because John says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. So who's your brother? Who's your brother? Anyone who's a child of God. We all have the same father. And if we all have the same father, it means we're all brothers and sisters. And I know you don't want to think that way, because you'd love to think of that person who hurt you, who abused you, who betrayed you. You'd love to think of them as not being your brother and not being your sister. But the reality is, they're God's child. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And God has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You can't love God with hatred in your heart. You cannot do it. You can tell me, I love God, but John's very clear, you're a liar. Now, let me help you with this for a moment. Loving them doesn't mean you condone what they did. What they did was wrong. Loving them doesn't mean you minimize what they did. Loving them doesn't even mean if it was illegal, you can't testify against them in court. That's not what this means. Loving them doesn't mean you need to go rebuild a relationship with them, because for some of you, you don't need a relationship with them because it wouldn't be safe. So let's just make that clear. But we are to love our brothers and sisters, because that's the only way we can love God. So how do we do it? Again, make a choice to see people through Jesus' eyes. First, by understanding that I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. Second, by focusing on the real enemy. They're a victim. They're a victim. There's somebody behind that. They weren't born to betray me. They weren't born to hurt me. They weren't born to abuse me. There was an enemy that twisted their life somewhere along the way that caused them to do what they did. So let's focus on the real enemy. And then lastly, let's receive God's love. Because again, you can't do this without his love. Because some of you say, well, I just can't love that person. And you know what? You're absolutely right. You can't. But he can. Through you. And if you'll receive his love, then you can love. See, that's why that verse comes first. We love because he first loved us. So you can't love your brother that abused you, that hurt you, that betrayed you with your own ability. But you can do it if you've received his love. And that's the key. So I want to invite you to just close your eyes for a moment. And I really feel like there's people here today that you, out of these three points, you kind of need point one and point three right now. Like, first off, you need to receive God's forgiveness today. You need to receive forgiveness from Jesus. You need to know that without him, you're lost. And you need him to forgive you. And Jesus wants to forgive you more than you even want to be forgiven. That's the truth. And the second thing he wants to do is he wants to give you his love. You need to receive his love, and he'll give it to you today. He wants to love you more than you want to be loved. And I know some of you have a hard time believing that, but if you look at the cross, look at what God paid to have a chance to have a relationship with you. You can't deny what he did. It's so hard to sit there and say, I'm unlovable, when you look at the death Jesus died so that he could love me. So I want to pray with you. If you need to receive his forgiveness today, whether for the very first time or whether you just kind of need to recommit yourself, you're here today and you need to make a decision to serve Jesus, to put him first. I want to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or walk down to the front. You don't even have to pray this out loud. If you'll pray this in your heart, God's listening to your heart today. But so I know who I'm praying with nobody looking around, with every eye closed, would you just raise your hand and say, I'd like to join you in that prayer this morning. Just raise your hand right now. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I appreciate that. You can put your hands down. The prayer is simple. The first part of the prayer is just in your own words. Would you say, Jesus, today I give you my life. I want to live for you. Then say, Jesus, will you forgive me? And he will. Then I want you to say, Jesus, will you give me your love? And he will. And then lastly, would you say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if you prayed with me today, I want to encourage you to take one more step on your own. On the connection card that was in your worship guide, there's two boxes. One box says, I committed my life to Christ. One box says, I recommitted my life to Christ. Whatever prayer you prayed, whichever those boxes apply to you based on the prayer you prayed, would you check the box and just drop that off in one of the tithe and offering boxes? And we want to know about it because that's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And we want to pray for you. And what we'll do is we're going to send you an email. That's all you'll get from us, is an email that gives you the next steps of what it means to live for Jesus. And in the email, the number one next step is happening in 25 minutes. And so I want to invite you to stay and join us for lunch today at 12:30 in our family center. We have our Essentials 201 class. And it simply is the essential habits of following Christ. What are the essentials? What are just like the core basics of living for Jesus? And if you have never taken that class before, I can't encourage you enough to join us today for lunch. We've got childcare taken care of. We've got lunch for your children. There's no excuse. We just want you to join so that you can get started on the journey and applying the essential habits of a follower of Jesus Christ. And it'll be powerful. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? What I want to pray for today is I'm just going to ask that the Holy Spirit would supernaturally reveal to you how much the Father loves you. Jesus prayed an amazing prayer in John 17. Jesus said, Dad, I pray that they would know that you love them as much as you love me. Think about that. The Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus. How much does he love Jesus? Perfectly, immensely. He loves you as much as he loves Jesus. I'm going to pray today that those words, as much as, will haunt you this week. If you're struggling with that, not feeling love, not feeling good enough, not feeling like God can forgive you, I'm going to pray right now that those words, as much as, will haunt you this week in a good way. That you would really, the Holy Spirit would just even today begin to reveal to you how much God loves you and prepare you for the message next week. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to begin to move and minister to people's hearts and souls. Let those words, as much as haunt us, reveal to us the Father's love, how deeply and passionately He loves us. He paid the ultimate price to be in relationship with us. He came to us. Reveal that love to us this week. Let it just unfold before us. Let us feel it and know it deep within our being that we are loved by God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Have a great week, everybody.